Again, it's going to be our joy to look together into the Word of God. Oh, yes, I said our joy. Actually, some of the things we read about, we don't like a bit. And we have to say, well, what's joyful about that? Actually, however, we ought to be filled with joy just to know that God, in His mercy, has set forth for us all of this information that we can read about, knowing it's absolutely true, so that we are able to understand what is going on in the world itself and in our own lives. And we have elected to begin to look at the book of Jeremiah, and we've already discovered that Jeremiah, while it is a very extensive book and it was written about 600 years before Christ, almost 600 years before Christ, so it's a much older book than the New Testament is. Nevertheless, it is addressed principally to the Great Tribulation time. It's very interesting how God has placed that there. It's been there all the time, not understood to any degree at all, and except whatever moral teaching someone might have received from time to time as they've looked at it. But insofar as its real gospel meaning, its place in God's whole plan of declaring the Word of God, it has remained a hidden book. But we discovered that indeed it is talking about our day. We're living in that terrible day, that glorious day. Terrible in that there is great tribulation, and a great tribulation is focused on the churches and congregations, and that's what makes it so difficult and so unhappy and so unpleasant, because here the churches have been around for over 1950 years, and that's where the true believers normally are found, and that is where most of us who are presently saved have come from. We don't like to say anything negative, but we have to be faithful to what God is saying. We, of course, have been looking at Jeremiah chapter 3 in verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. Now, God sometimes used this kind of language when he indicated the sending forth of the gospel during the time when the church age was formed, because God no longer was dealing with the nation of Israel. But nevertheless, as long as the church age continued, there still was a division. There was, like there was a division when Israel was the external representation of the kingdom of God. There was that division. But now, in those days, the time of the latter rain, in those days, and it's speaking in the future here, because this was written about 2,700 years ago. Can you imagine that? Or 2,600 years ago? This is because it's God's Word. It's absolutely true and trustworthy. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. In other words, there is no division. There's only one kind of people in Jerusalem, only one kind of people, and only God knows who they are, and they're all registered in only one place. There is no human registration. Isn't that an interesting concept, that we don't find that we are listed anywhere, and we walk together, and they shall come together out of the land of the north. Now, it's the north that God is using in speaking about the kingdom of Babylon. And it is because the king of Babylon came from the north to attack Jerusalem in the year 587 BC when Jerusalem was destroyed. And now we have been driven out of the churches, and we are like we are living in the world, in the kingdom of Babylon, not to serve him as a god, but to be out there representing the kingdom of God. We're strangers and pilgrims out there, but have been alienated from the churches and congregations that had been the external representation of Jerusalem for almost 2,000 years. And now we're alienated from that. We're out in the land of the north. We're out in the world. The land of the north we could look upon as a synonym for being out in the nations of the world. We have no identification with a church or a congregation, with a local church. We are out there individually in the world. Some pastors and elders shudder at that idea. You mean that they don't have anybody who is caring for them, who is discipling them? You mean that they're out there all on their own, and who is really guiding them and teaching them and caring for them? They fail to realize that's God who is able to do that. And He, after all, who finally gives us truth as we read the Bible. That's why today, incidentally, as we share the gospel, that's the one theme that we want to underscore and underscore to people. Read the Bible, read the Bible. Because it is the living Word of God. It is what God applies to the hearts of those that become saved. And once they become saved, what happens? They get a brand new resurrected soul in which they have a delight to do the will of God. They're happiest when they do the will of God. So why do they need the discipline of a ruler of some kind? You need a spiritual ruler to guide you when you have a church that's filled with people that are not saved and think they are saved. Then you desperately try to make everybody follow the line so that we at least appear to be a real body of believers. And that's really the way it has worked in the churches to a high degree. Although that was God's plan, it was a divine plan, and we must not despise it in any sense whatsoever. God had set up that plan, but now in God's mercy, He has another plan where every believer is outside. But we do not have any human spiritual overseers. We don't have anybody to whom we have assigned our membership, and now they have spiritual care over us. That doesn't exist. Oh yes, we have to remember that in the family, the parents still have the rule over the children. That doesn't change, and they still have the spiritual oversight over the children. But even there, those children, as well as the parents, are going to come into the spiritual Jerusalem one by one, and not because they are members of some divine organization or another. And so, there, what kind of a land do they come to? Look at the land. To the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. And what land is that? It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God that is our inheritance. And that kingdom of God is finally going to eventuate in the new heaven and the new earth. That's why we read in Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek there have to be understood as the true believers. And so what God effectively is saying, this Jerusalem is a bona fide Jerusalem. It is not a second level Jerusalem. It is not a Jerusalem that is something less than the kingdom of God as it has existed in the prior 13,000 years. It is a bona fide part of the kingdom of God, as we look at Noah or Abraham and so on, and or as we look at anyone who became saved throughout the time of the church age. And this is the glorious statement God is making as to the character of the believers who exist during the time of the latter rain. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together, especially as the day draws nigh. God does not talk about the assembling of your church or of your congregation, of ourselves together. And that assembling of ourselves together can be just me and the Lord insofar as being a fulfillment of that. because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are recorded in the Bible, and we fellowship with them as God has given us the Sunday Sabbath as the day for this kind of activity. Or it can include others. We can fellowship with others who are of like mind, but there better not be a membership. There better not be anybody who claims, well, I'm the spiritual ruler here, and I tell you that you have to change your ways, or I'm telling you that this and that. We leave that with the Lord altogether. We just share the Bible faithfully as we're able to do it. But now in verse 19, God goes on, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Why does God change into that kind of language? Well, he tells us why. Look at verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. God is going back to the theme that we're reading about in Jeremiah 3. Namely, he is already in the process of freeing Satan and allowing him to rule in the churches, or he's about to do it, or he just has done it, through this he is telling us what he has in mind, the glorious thing he has in mind. That's what we read in verse 17 and 18, that there would be this Jerusalem. But in the meanwhile, he is still laboring with this terrible thing that there is an end of the church age. There is an end of the church age. Again, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus as he looked at Jerusalem and he wept over it. And he said, how oft I would have gathered ye as a hen would have gathered gathers its chicks. And Jesus wept as he looked at Jerusalem. God has no pleasure in what he has to do to the churches and congregations as he brings judgment upon them. There's no pleasure at all. And as God says in another place, yeah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And secondly, how can it be that God can be so patient, so patient? We can see this implication here. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? How can I do that when you have been so wicked, say you have rebelled so often? And really, it's a rhetorical question where God is simply saying, but that's what I will do. I will put thee among put thee among the children, that is the children of God. I will give thee a pleasant land, that is the kingdom of God. That's my plan. I will do it, even though it's not reasonable, even though it doesn't make any sense. In fact, the whole gospel doesn't make any sense, does it? Does it make any sense? I've never been able to figure how it makes any sense that God would save me when I consider what Christ had to do in order to be my Savior. He had to take on a human nature. He had to be laden with every one of my dirty, rotten sins, not only mine, but the sins of everybody else. And then he couldn't get back into heaven until he answered to the demands of the law that the wages of sin is death. Is that reasonable? Is that reasonable? Of course it isn't reasonable. It doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, that is what God tells us. And we don't reason with God. We don't reason with God, anything that he does. We accept it. This is what God says, because he is God. And when he says it, that's enough. As long as I understand it clearly, what he is saying, I want to accept that. I want to be obedient if it calls for action on my part. Lord, you are God. You are God. And our minds are little peanuts compared with the infinite mind of God. Our wisdom is nothing compared with the infinite wisdom of God. Our mercy, our concept of mercy, of love, of patience, of forgiveness is nothing, nothing at all compared with the infinite love of God, the infinite patience of God, the infinite mercy of God. We don't understand, but We know it's true. And so he is asking, how can I do this? And yet the fact is, he does this. He names those who are the Jerusalem above, the Jerusalem that is the only Jerusalem that exists once the Jerusalem called the churches and congregations has been conquered by Satan and is ruled over by Satan. Now the Jerusalem that he has in view is a pleasant land. It is the kingdom of God, a goodly heritage for the host of the nations. And thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me. Now, do you see that again? Do you remember what we read in verse 17? Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their hearts. Here God again is saying, they shall not turn away from me. Tell me, throughout the time of the nation of Israel, were those who claimed to be believers and then turned away from him? And the answer is yes. We have example after example after example all through the Bible. Tell me, in the church age, were there those who claimed to be believers, who became members of the congregation? They were baptized in water. They made confession of faith. They attend church faithfully, who have turned away, definitely turned away. The answer, of course, this has happened again and again and again and again. Because in those organizations, there was Jerusalem above and Jerusalem which is now. But now that there is no external institution that represents the kingdom of God, and our membership is only in one place in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will not turn away, because there are no fake Christians in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are no hypocritical Christians there. Either you're a Christian, a true believer, and your name is there, you have become saved, and you're eternally saved, and you're not going to turn away, therefore, or you're not a Christian. Your name is not there. And you might personally call yourself a Christian, but you're not registered anywhere as a Christian. You're not registered in the Lamb's Book of Life, certainly, if God's plan is not to save you. And so you are this is why God can say, and they shall not turn away from me. Either you're a weed or you're one of the tares, or you're the wheat, one or the other. And in the meanwhile, God is separating all of these out of the churches. The wheat is coming out of the churches. The tares are remaining under the judgment of God. The sheep are being lined up on God's right hand, the goats on God's left hand. They are the ones who are remaining. The 10 virgins, the 5, are going in two with the bridegroom, and the other 5 who did not have oil in their lamps are out there trying desperately to find the truth, and they're looking in the wrong place, because there's no truth any longer that God will apply in the churches and congregations. And so everything is fitting together, and we see his beseeching, we see his mercy as he is remonstrating with those that have come under the judgment of God. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, God was spiritually married to the nation of Israel, and eventually he divorced them because of their treachery. Because most of the people of the house of Israel were not believers. They were Jerusalem, which is now, rather than Jerusalem, which is above. In the New Testament, the true believers were married to him, in the eternal sense. The others who were not saved were married to the law of God, and they also were in rebellion against God, and this is what God was dealing with. A great percentage of those who were in the churches were those who were treacherous with God. The true believers were not, of course, but now they've been driven out. They've been driven out, and so all that is left is those who are married to the law of God and who are not wanting to obey God. Well, then we get down to verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Again, where's the focus? Upon the high places, the high places. And it's interesting how the churches of our day are clinging to their high places. And what are the high places? In the Old Testament, it was the places where heathen gods were worshipped. In the New Testament churches, what are the high places? They are the doctrines that come out of the minds of men. Oh, yes, they're very holy men. They are as church fathers of one kind or another, and they've all been come to these conclusions in solemn assembly, but they are not in agreement with the Word of God. And churches are hanging on. They're not going to give up. The fact is, when we look at such doctrines as the fact that you can divorce for fornication, or that faith is an instrument, or that the Sunday Sabbath is certainly not part of the certainly no different than the seventh day Sabbath, or only slightly different, or they are claiming that the under no circumstance can rite of water baptism or the Lord's Supper be a ceremonial law. They're clinging to these things. They will not give them up. They will not give them up. And yet, within the churches there is weeping and supplications. Why are there weeping and supplications? Because the true believers see the awful situation. They are the ones. It reminds us for example, of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. It's the weeping of those who really see what is going on, and it is in connection. It's the high places that got the whole thing into trouble. If there were no high places, there would be no reason for God to bring judgment. But the high places existed in the nation of Israel, so God brought judgment and shifted to the church age. Then there are high places in the church age. God shifted to the time of the latter rain. But look at in verse 10, Lamentations 2. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. You see, it is the weeping of those who understand what is going on. And they see the high places, and they know that God's judgment, and it's great sorrow. It's great sorrow. We must never have a vindictive spirit towards churches and congregations, even though many of those there have a vindictive spirit against those who are being driven out. But we should weep and mourn, because it is sorrowful. Those who remain are remaining to be under the wrath of God. How terrible can it get? We've come to the end of our time, and so we can't go any further with this program. We trust that you will look into the Bible and read these things we've been talking about. Check it out to make sure that what you are hearing on this program is faithful to the Word of God, because finally, the only authority is the Bible.